Mother's Day means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Each one of us kind of has our own set of experiences when it comes to our moms, other moms, church moms. It doesn't happen as much. Man, I used to feel like church moms, they could flick my ear with reckless abandon, and they weren't even my family. I was like, I think we're in an era where I don't know if they get away with that as much. I don't know. Are there still, you know, other kid ear flickers around here? Man, my ears, I don't even have feeling in this ear anymore. That was a different story. But the women that God brings into our lives, starting with the first one that we are brought into their life, and then those that are around us, we all have different experiences. We even have a different experience that comes to when it comes to Mother's Day and things like that. And I am a type of person that usually around Mother's Day, I just love good set of kind of quotes, because there's moms are just known for their quotes. And my mom has kind of her own set of quotes. And somebody asked me about my mom's quotes the other day, and I was like, I can't remember them. I think I have PTSD a little bit in terms of that. And so there were a couple of quotes that kind of jumped out at me. I have my own little collection of things, and some of these are mainly humorous, but they're good reminders about what it means to be a mom and what it means to think about these things. Our title today, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, and it talks about serving one another. But let's just face it, sometimes serving with a smile has a little bit of a groan involved to it, right? It's hard to serve. We're supposed to serve with a smile, but it can be difficult to serve one another. And when it comes to moms, they do a lot of serving, hopefully with more smiling than groaning, or maybe it's an external smile and an internal groan. And so just some things that kind of came across my viewpoint and things like that in terms of thinking about what it means to be a mom, and some of these kind of resonated with me. And if my mom's watching, none of these reminded me of you, Mom, so I promise. First one, the most remarkable thing about my mother is that for 30 years she served the family nothing but leftovers. The original meal has never been found. That was very true. When my kids become wild and unruly, I use a nice, safe playpen, and when they're finished, I climb out. I think that was Irma Bombeck, actually. If your kids are giving you a headache, follow the direction on the aspirin bottle, especially part that says, keep away from children. Over the years, I have learned that motherhood is much like an austere religious order, the joining of which obligates one to relinquish all claims to personal possessions. You own nothing, I feel like it is a little bit. Although, everything in the purse is yours, so that is the one place that is off limits. When your children are teenagers, it is important to have a dog so that someone in the house is happy to see you. No, we're not getting a dog, just in case anyone's wondering. My sister said once, anything I don't want mother to know, I don't even think of it if she's in the room. That was Agatha Christie, actually. Kind of along becoming a mom. Every day I wake up and think, how on earth did I become this much like my mother? I think the follow-up to that is this one. Sometimes I open my mouth and my mother comes out. Moms have so often have such a great influence on us, and the women in our lives have such a great influence on us. We've been walking through the one another's, and if you remember, as we've been kind of going through these, we've spent a lot of time on love. This is kind of this picture we've kind of used. The size of the bubble is how many times those are used. Love is definitely going to come into our one another's here today. Today we are going to be in the book of Galatians. I would invite you to turn to the book of Galatians. We'll be in Galatians 5 and 6. We're going to look at another set of one another's. You've probably noticed the one another's kind of coalesce numerous times in numerous passages. And so what we've tried to do, I've tried to just kind of work through these places that they come together and walk through kind of the overview of the passage, but also specifically what we can learn about those one another's. I believe this morning we're going to be very much reminded of what God's word does. God's word humbles us, warns us, and even directs us in our one anothering. When I was walking through the one another's list, I was trying to, mainly I was keeping them in order, but sometimes when, if the Lord allows it, There can be some texts that I believe work well for a Mother's Day series. And my list of one another's kind of had them all listed out. And when I was looking at Galatians, there was through love, serve one another. And then even Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. And I remember looking at that. That sounds like things that moms do. Through love, serve, and bear one another's burdens. And even as I was looking at where those are located in Galatians 5 and 6, I was like, hey, that passage even includes the fruit of the Spirit, which is a lot of really good things. So that sounds like a really good Mother's Day passage. I mean, there's a couple of negatives that we're going to look at. Beware lest you devour and consume one another. Don't provoke or envy one another. But these sounded like good warnings, but that not only mothers, but all of us would do well to heed. And the one another of Galatians, I was like, yep, that's going to be a really good landing spot on Mother's Day. I kind of figured that out a while back, and it'll have some conviction. Easy peasy, it's going to be just fine. And however, this is what I found, and maybe this is true in your life. Have you ever found yourself innocently meandering through Scripture to be blindsided by piercing conviction and an application by the Spirit that just cuts you all the way to the heart? That's what this passage did. I was like, this passage has a lot more to it than just love one another, serve one another, watch out for the tough stuff, fruit of the Spirit, lovey-dovey. The passages we're going to navigate this morning do just that. They are going to cut to our heart. They are going to warn us and humble us and direct us in all these different ways in terms of our one anothering. And we probably shouldn't be surprised, should we? God's word does these things. It is designed to bring us into a place of humility, to warn us about the things that need to be warned about, and give us that direction. And here in this one anothering, these are extremely important lessons for us in our lives, in our relationships, in our homes, and even around those amongst us. So as we dig into Galatians, as we've been often doing here, we've been looking at kind of a little bit of an overview of what's going on in terms of the passage, in terms of the book, and then finding our way into that section. So Galatians is what we're going to be looking to. So I invite you, if you would, if you're in Galatians chapter 5, they're going to read one verse, and then we will jump into this. For you, brethren, have been called, this is Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you so much that the things that we have been seeing in your word and will see this morning are things that have been revealed to us by your word, but Lord, also revealed to us by your Son. Your Son is the servant. Your Son is the one who was gentle. Your Son is the one who bore our sins. As your word says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we thank you for your Son being our Savior and being a servant. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn more about what it means to be believers and what it means to live in the context of those around us and these one another's. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The book of Galatians is an amazing, incredible, it has a lot of depth and a lot of practicality that is all throughout it. The key verse of Galatians actually is found, or at least some have pointed out that the key verse in Galatians is found in chapter 2, verse 16. So I invite you, I'm going to kind of point out a couple little verses as we kind of walk through this. Galatians is all about people who were victims of people who had lists and had demands, and had legalism. There were Judaizers. They were the ones that say, this is what you have to do, otherwise you are not saved. And if you are saved, these are the things you have to do if you truly are saved. They were applying and adding works to salvation. In Galatians 2:16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The theme of the book of Galatians is justification comes by faith, not by works. It is by faith alone. And this was a very important lesson for the church of Galatia. There were those, as I said, who kind of had the list. That list was a list that if one did not stick to it, they're probably not saved. They probably shouldn't be a part of the church, and they probably needed to start following that list so they could get themselves right. Do this. Don't do this. Works-based salvation. And probably it even started leading to a works-based possible loss of salvation. All law, not all by faith. And it is fascinating, I think, that in a book that is about don't keep these legalist lists, there's some pretty big lists, actually. There are some lists that are in this book of the Bible, and Paul is actually going to give us some of those lists. The overall layout of Galatians, kind of what's going on here, in chapters 1 and 2, there's really a lot of personal teaching that takes place that comes from Paul. There's very much a wonderful defense of what the true gospel is. We could say that there in Galatians 1, 11, and 12, you kind of get a mini theme of the first couple of chapters. Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." There is an authenticity of the gospel, where it comes from, Christ. And Paul here, as he is trying to address, one commentator point out, the confusion and giving clarification and correction in terms of the gospel. Chapters 3 and 4 have a lot of doctrinal teaching, what it means to be free from legalism. Verses 24 and 25 kind of give the mini theme verses to these two couple of chapters. Galatians 3, 24, "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." There's this reminding that the gospel has a liberating impact within our lives. There is the power of the Spirit. We are no longer enslaved to sin. That it is through love that we serve, that we can serve others. So that you have even the gospel being superior. The defense of the gospel that takes place. And how legalism is really fails. You have really kind of built within chapters 3 and 4, works versus faith, legalism versus justification, bondage versus freedom. And then in chapters 5 and 6, which is where we are going to be today, we have really practical, as Paul often does, he kind of works through his introduction, laying down the gospel, laying down the foundation, and building the doctrine out, and then going into the practical side of that, not without any more doctrine, but really fleshing that out. And this freedom to love, freedom to serve, verse 13 that we already read, really is that is one of the theme verses of the last couple of chapters. And the gospel does have this major impact. It is the power of the Spirit that rules within us. We are not enslaved, but we are servants of God, and we are servants of others, and that results in love and joy and peace and all of those other fruits. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to, as we are going to say, bear one another's burdens. We are not to do harm to others in sense of being on the attack, but we are to do good. And it's really here where we kind of start a little bit in terms of this, is allowing, just as Paul will encourage us, allowing the Spirit by the Word to bring us to a place of humility. What is it supposed to look like? How are we supposed to do this? How do we handle our lives? And how do we fight back against the, here's the list. Even for us who are in a Baptist church with very much rightfully fundamentalist, separatist understanding of the Word of God, that we are to separate from certain things and we are to stand for the fundamentals of the Word of God, yet very often we all, myself included, have found ourselves whether in this church or whether in other churches where that can go way too far, where all of a sudden is, well, you're not lining up with the list. I don't think your hair is where it's supposed to be. I don't think where your dress is and what you're wearing is where it's supposed to be. I don't think your life outside of here is where it's supposed to be. I don't think that you should be free to do those things. And I quoted a lot because this one was my mom did put in me. We don't smoke, drink, or chew or date girls that do, right? What's the list? Now, by the way, the Bible is pretty clear about why you shouldn't smoke or drink or chew. Drinking, definitely, lots of condemnation of that. Smoking and chewing more about defiling the temple of the Holy Ghost. But it's too easy sometimes to say, well, then that's the list, and those are the markers. If a person meets those lists, believer. If a person isn't meeting those lists, or at least our lists, well, then we have a problem. And Paul here says, this is not where this goes. We need to be led by the word. We need to be directed in this. And what I have found fascinating about this is the one anothering is directly connected to that. Lists are good. Paul will give them. But they are all wrapped around how we treat each other. So today we're going to look at four one anothers. All right, there's six of them wrapped up in here, but we're going to kind of boil it down to really four of them. They're found in verse 13, 15, 26 of chapter 5, and then in Galatians 6, 2. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the words around these one anothers, and then we're going to dive into what we can learn about these one anothers. First, Galatians 5, 13, we read that. We have been called to liberty. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then chapter 6, verse 2, carry each other's, and it's the term one another, their burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The first one another we read is in verse 13. And I would say the thing that we can learn about this one another is very much, maybe we could use the term, it is a positional one anothering. A positional one anothering. I've kind of put down some quotes. These are not quotes by my mom, because I'll get in trouble for that. But I sense sometimes that maybe a quote that would happen in the life of someone who is mothering or serving others is, do I have to take care of everyone around here? Am I literally here to serve every person in the house? Am I here to serve everyone? To which I want to let you ladies know that the Bible says you're supposed to serve one another. And one another includes every one another that is in the context of one anothering. So yes, your job is to serve everyone else. And they are to serve you as well, but you know, I digress a little bit. Through love, serve. Paul here talks to his brethren, fellow believers. We have been called to liberty. This liberty, by the way, is a freedom to live as we should. It is not a freedom to live as we want. It's a freedom to live as we should. And he says, but you need to make sure that this is something you shouldn't use, this freedom, as an occasion to the flesh. This is important. It'd be easy just to say, through love, serve one another, but you have the word but there. We need to make sure that we do not use our freedom for an occasion for the flesh. That word occasion is a word that almost means to set up camp. It's a word that could mean a base of operations. It is a place for orders and actions to go forth. We cannot use our freedom as a base of operations or setting up camp for the flesh. We can't let it do this. You are free, is what Paul reminds us. Don't use it as a place where the flesh will rule and reign. We are to, and what we see here happening, and it's been happening in the whole of the text, but it's really going to come to light within these passages, the verses around this, and that is this ultimate of competitions. The flesh versus the spirit. But the flesh versus the spirit is very intimately tied together with, is it about me or is it about you as I look to God? That's a big part of the flesh versus the spirit. It's the ultimate cage match. I don't know if I could call it a cage match. It's the ultimate duel. Myself, serving myself, satisfying myself versus serving others as God has called me to serve them. Serve one another. Will you serve one another is the question. Well, what's it going to take? Paul tells us. It's right there, right? It's going to take love. I appreciate that. This is we've seen the love one another, but Paul reminds us this is what it's going to take. It's not going to work off of guilt. It's not going to work off of obligation. Paul says it's through love that we serve one another. There is a motivation that comes along with that. There is a driving that comes along with that. And this word serve is the word that is a word of, the word that's used there in terms of is connected with doulos, which is basically you need to act like a slave. It is a word that is used all throughout the New Testament connected with being a bond servant. So through love, serve, even though that servant word is a word that means it is your responsibility. And that's the balance sometimes, isn't it? Am I doing this because I have to do this? Am I supposed to do this, or am I doing this through love? Paul says it's through love we should serve one another. It's expanded on in verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right? We've already seen this earlier on in this series. The law is being fulfilled. Now, there are big implications of what the whole issue of the Church of Galatia was about in terms of the law. And he's saying, your list is do the law. And he's saying, I want to let you know the law is being fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is really this double emphasis here. We're brought back to Leviticus, as you remember. And obviously, this is repeated quotations by the Savior and by those who are around the Savior. How do you sum up the law? Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul is still bringing it back to the law. He's reminding the law is actually being fulfilled in this loving and serving one another. Serving is always connected to love. And we even see that within the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to make sure that when it comes to our freedom and even the things that, and our passion and the things we want to do, we need to make sure that our passions, especially our passion for the Lord and our passion for others, does not get turned around, mixed up, or hidden because of our freedom to do whatever I want to do. It was in the little video there. Mom, I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. That's sin. I will do what I want to do when I want to do it. And there are obvious fruits that take place in light of this. The Holy Spirit, when he goes to work, things are going to come out. And we see here, again, this freedom that happens, and this freedom even that happens in terms of this legalism, it could be fought against. Love your neighbor as yourself. Too often, we use freedom that comes even with the gospel to justify sin. And that is wrong. Paul is preaching that you're free from the regulations of the law, but that doesn't mean you are to indulge in the sin. You are not to serve the flesh's desires. The gospel very clearly, we know, says we cannot earn our salvation through good works, but true belief leads to a heart of gratitude and even conviction towards Christ, and a grateful heart and a loving heart and a one-anothering heart is something that aligns with Christ's heart. We don't obey the law in order to earn our salvation. We obey the Lord as a response to our freely received salvation. And we are supposed to then, there is a loving that takes place. Loving those who are the one another. Loving involves practicing this loving kindness, and we're to treat others with this fruit of the Spirit. And the gospel really empowers us to be able to do this. It reminds us of our complete acceptance by God. It reminds us we don't have to be in a competition with others. We don't have to compete to find our place in the religious hierarchy in terms of how much do you keep the law, which layer of the law do you keep. We are able to rest in the love of God towards us and then rely on the fact that as we love others, God is going to continue to take care of us. It's positional. The term servant means that I see others as more important than and a priority over me. 1 Corinthians talks about this in terms of love and honor, preferring one another. We've gone through all this in the love one another, so we don't have to re-keep pounding on this, but the positional part is important here. I love God, I love others, and I serve them, and that is my responsibility, and because of my love for them and my love for the Savior and his love for me, I'm willing to do this. But this leads into another area. This is the quote I came up with. Quit biting your brother, right? You ever heard that in the house? We had, my brother actually bit me a couple of times. Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now, I want to be clear, that is not what this is talking about, literal biting of one another. We need to take some time here a little bit, I think. This is a dangerous one anothering here. There are a small amount of negative one anothers in the scripture. Things that if you do these things, there are consequences. Obviously, there's consequences and fruit from doing the right one anothers, but what are the consequences of doing the wrong one anothers? But, moreover, if you bite and devour one another, these words that are used here, there's this warning that is taking place. To bite is to wound or to rend or to tear. It is a ripping of flesh type of thing, which means it is designed to harm, to pull apart, to hurt someone. The second word that is used there, devour, is actually a word for ruin or destruction or to consume so they do not exist anymore. It's not just hurt and harm, it is to bring to an end. Hurtful one another's. We almost can sense here the personal, hands-on, aggressive, even violent, destructive treatment of one another. Beware if you are tearing into one another. Beware if you are seeking to destroy or end either something or someone. The word there, beware, so you have the one another, bite and devour one another, but you also have a second one another, right? Beware lest you be consumed by one another. The warning goes on. He says, if you do this, beware. The word beware is the word take heed. It is the only time that this is used here in Galatians. It means to discern. It means to set one's face towards. It literally means that you want to turn towards and face. One definition said to understand with the mind's eye. You need to make sure you look carefully at this, lest you be consumed of one another. And that word is to literally to be used up, energied out in a sense. That means that you literally, everything you have, all of your substance is used up and you are destroyed by one another. Now, this is a different one another. There's an extra little word in here. It really could say by one another or one of another. What it means is, it means that it uses the term under one another. It has an over-under type of term, and the word under is used here. Lest you be consumed or destroyed or really brought to an end under one another. In other words, this consuming comes from the other person who has then risen over you, or you try to rise over them. There is a love versus lust thing that is happening here, which is the opposite of loving is because of the flesh we are attacking. Now, luckily, this type of thing never happens in our homes where we attack each other. It never happens in our relationships where we are yelling at each other and frustrated with each other and just trying to tear each other down and push ourselves up. But what happens? Maybe we would say when relationships devolve into this, we literally are consumed by one another. The hurt continues, the destruction continues, it continues to move forward. So what's going to happen here in this passage, continuing talking about these dangers, is this love versus lust is going to be fleshed out. No pun intended. The word's going to make it clear about the flesh. Love serves, as we saw in verse 14. The flesh consumes, as we see in verse 15. So how do we avoid this? How do we make sure that we serve through love instead of letting our selfish, fleshly, biting, devouring, destroying each other thing take place? Again, I think we can understand and apply this must have been what was happening in Galatia. The determining factors being laid upon others, the list being laid down, and then it appears then, because of what Paul's talking about here, not only was it just saying, well, you're not saved and you haven't done this right, they were attacking each other. They were laying into each other and they were tearing each other up, and there was a consuming that was taking place. They were literally tearing themselves apart as believers and as a church. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This word walk, as you know, this literally means to tread. It is to make your way. It is how you conduct, pass, and regulate your own life. It is to be done in the Spirit. And if you do that, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That word fulfill is a word that means to bring to completion. It is a word that means to really get to what was supposed to be accomplished. It's a word that pops up in James, which talks about there is to be a completion that takes place in our life. But this is a fleshly completion. In fact, James kind of tells us this. Lust conceives or brings forth sin. But sin ultimately brings about what? Death. Fulfilling the lusts of the flesh means it's trying to accomplish and complete the end of sin, which is always death. Now, death it can mean physical death. All sin, because of sin upon the world, we all will die. But there's also the death that comes from the separation in terms of relationships. Sin brings forth this thing. And so we have, again, death, destruction. Our relationships are harmed. Our relationships are broken apart. And even whether a church family is torn apart or people are torn apart, things are separated. Death is a separation. Remember, don't let the flesh set up camp. Verse 17 continues, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another." Now that's a one another I didn't see coming. It wasn't even on my list. You even get the one anothering of what? The spirit and the flesh. They are contrary to one another. What are they trying to do? So that you do not do the things that you wish. It says here that when it comes to the spirit and the spirit versus the flesh, they are contrary. That word means they have separate wills. They are strengthened and anti. They are totally against each other. The spirit and the flesh are against each other. We should not be against each other. But when it comes to this, the flesh and the spirit are against one another. So in light of that, at the end of verse 17, you do not do the things that you wish. That word for do is another word that is in James. It is the things that are accomplished, is the word for creative completion, accomplishment. In light of this battle, what's happening? You don't do the things that you resolve to do or determine to do. It kind of sounds like Romans 7. The things that you want to do in both directions. One of the main reasons we don't do what we wish or don't do what we choose is the battle. Whether we wish to do and keep doing bad and the Spirit convicts us, or whether we wish to or keep doing good, serving others, and the flesh tries to set up camp and accomplish its thing. What are you letting set up camp in your heart? Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not under the law. Now, shouldn't this say flesh? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the flesh? Well, in Galatians, that's kind of the point. The law doesn't fix or fight against the flesh. Only faith in the Spirit do. The law doesn't fix the flesh. The law isn't able to fight against the flesh. It isn't able to do any of those things. The flesh wants us to consume and destroy one another. The Spirit wants us to serve and love one another. Our fleshly nature seeks and desires sin and seeks and desires to glorify itself. The Spirit seeks and desires God and seeks to bring glory to Him and serve others. To be victorious over this sin, we have to follow the Holy Spirit. And at this point, we get a list. We get a naughty list. Well, it's definitely a naughty list. The works of the flesh, these things that are warring within us, these direction that the flesh wants to take us and the lust of our flesh wants to take us, these works of the flesh are evident. Now, you're going to get works of the flesh versus fruits of the Spirit. That's your two lists here. Your mom and dad maybe made you memorize the fruits of the Spirit. I don't know if they made you memorize the works of the flesh. Like I said, my mom and dad made me memorize Proverbs 6, the abominations of the Lord. I'm surprised they didn't make me memorize this one. But there's a number of lists here that we have going on here. Paul is saying here, seeing this battle between the works of the flesh and the Spirit, there are things that are evident. It literally means bright, shiny, easily identified. That word there is an obvious aspect to the works of the flesh. And we get this big, naughty list. Adultery and fornication. These two words combined, this provides about as broad a scope of sexual sin that there is. You have uncleanness, which is having foul or really we would even say impure motives, wanting the wrong to happen. Lewdness almost has it's a word, if you got the King James, it's one of our favorite King James words, lasciviousness. Don't be lasciviousness. What does that mean? That means unbridled, out of control, over the top, in excess. It's not just, oops, I sinned. It is, yes, I sinned. It is over the top in terms of that. We have, next that comes there, we have idolatry. Now, we may say, hey, I don't have a problem with idolatry. And that may be true, but I don't think it is true. In fact, on Sunday nights, if we ever get to the end of the Cultural Creed series, the next series we're going to walk through is what are the new idols? What are the idols that we have to experience within our lives? Sorcery. Anytime you are connected with, under the influence of, or trying to seek out or use anything when it comes to the demonic realm is something that is not to be dealt with. It's something that is always condemned in the Word of God. We have then hatred, contentions. This is always debating, always fighting, always quarreling. I think we said that last week. These go together sometimes, even when you get to jealousies, outbursts of wrath. I skipped contentions. All right, that word is literally to be, I always will debate, I always will fight, I always will quarrel. To be jealous of one another. Outbursts of wrath, just blowing up. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions. The word dissension is a word that also is identified as sedition. It is the word that is used in the scripture that says to cause division. You're seeking to divide. Heresies. Those things that are against God and His word. Envy. Murders. Pretty obvious one. Drunkenness. Which is the word for intoxication. Again, I want to again say this. The Bible never affirms or condones any intoxication. A word here that is interesting, revelries. That is not a trumpet playing in the morning. I found a great definition of this. I like this definition. This is actually Strong's. A nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who after supper parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus or some other deity and sing and play before houses of male and female friends, hence used generally of feasts and drinking parties that are protracted late at night and indulge in revelry. Which is violating the rules. You can't use revelry to define revelry. But it is proud, loud, partying, enjoying it, flaunting it, and bringing others to be involved in it. And then Paul brings the and the like. And all those other things. What other things, Paul? He says, you know what I'm talking about. Your mom ever say that to you? You know what I'm talking about here. I've told you this before. I'll have to tell it to you again, right? Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the flesh. And these things Satan and the flesh loves to mix, match, and multiply. These things and the life. Like, why? To what end? So we can have a fun life? So we can just all have a really great time? No, we have to remember the flesh wants to fulfill something. What is that? To set up camp, to conceive sin, and to destroy and consume ourselves and others. To deceive and destroy and divide. Not just for sin's sake. We could look at that and say, yeah, the consequences of living a life like that are bad. But that really isn't what this is about. This is because this is all designed for destruction. We fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I have told you this before, that those who practice, those who carry on, those who exercise, those who continue to be busy with. This is not talking about someone who does something and then someone that's like, I recognize that's bad, I shouldn't be doing it. This is someone that just keeps doing it. This is what keeps them busy. This is their business. This is what they continue to do. Such things will not inherit, receive the kingdom of God. Now we understand here, there's a lot of range here. There's some we would say that's really bad. Maybe murder, right? And that's but jealousy? Paul doesn't really even make a, he just says these are all really bad. Now, does this mean that anybody that does any of these things will not be saved? No, that's not what's going on here. It's the people who continue in this and continue this, they are not gonna, if this is who they are, sinners, they won't be saved. It isn't because if they don't keep the list, they won't be saved. This list has actions. This list has attitudes. It doesn't distinguish, again, as a severity. And Paul here is calling out habitual, complacent sin. It's a battle. We are not to practice these things. We cannot have the flesh setting up camp. The fruit of the Spirit is what happens then. This brings us to verse 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, put it to death. It's not quite the consume word, but it's close. Ended. Drove a stake in flesh with its passions and desires. This is what we are to be after. This is something that is to be a part of this. And these things, he says, there's, and he says, there is no such law against these things in verse 23. Again, in Galatians, this handles the law. There's no law that says these are the things you should be doing. This is what happens as a part of the Spirit. So you have flesh versus spirit, self versus others, work of the flesh versus fruit of the Spirit. We have sin versus service. You have me versus I serve everyone else. Those who are Christ's. These are what they should do. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If we have this eternal life breathing through us, we'll walk in the Spirit. It is something that is to be produced. It is a production. There's another thing here. And what I would call this is vain one anothering. Vain one another. And look at verse 26 that we've got here. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Here we have a couple of other negative one another's. That word there, it's a word for vainglory or conceited. The word there is actually a word that means empty doxa, glory. It is glorying in or worshiping something that is nothing. It has no value whatsoever. It has nothing to offer. We should not be, when we are involved in this, we are not to be conceited. And what happens when we do that? We provoke one another. The word provoke means to call out from above. It means to place myself higher than you and lay it down. It's to call one out. It even can mean to call one out to battle. Envying one another. If you didn't notice, envy was on the naughty list. It's the same word that is used here. That envying is one of things. You do these things in vain, and it's really being jealous, wanting what they have or having a problem with what they have. This is not worth it. That's a question that can kind of come up for a mom. Is this worth it? And too often, when we follow the flesh, we are glorying in things that are worthless. We should not be provoking one another. We should not be calling out. And we should not be envious one another. Which leads us to kind of the application of what happens here. And this is what I love about Paul. Paul so often, all the time, says, I think you got a question here, which is, well, what about the naughty list? What about people who do those things, Paul? If I'm just supposed to love one another, serve one another, not be provocative, not be in this battle stance, if I'm not supposed to be like this, what am I supposed to do with sinners? Because that's what had kind of happened, it seemed, to Galatia, was they were seeing people who did some sin, and they were seeing people that did things wrong, and then they were also seeing people that didn't do the right list, and they were in this argumentation. So what does Paul say? Brethren, verse 1, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. We need to consider how the battle is going within our own lives. But when it comes to the them, what do I do? What do we do when they are messed up? Paul says, if a man is overtaken, that word has a part of it. It is something that they have fallen into or something they are into. It is a word that can mean surprise, but it also is broad enough to say it's something that they are even really kind of stuck into. In any fault. That word fault means is something that can be willful or can be unintentional. It's a broad but rich term. You who are spiritual. Notice he doesn't say here, if any is overtaken in a trespass, restore such a one. He is asking us to reflect on the fruit of the Spirit. You who are spiritual, if you have your own problems, if you've got your own naughty list things, maybe you need to leave this to someone else. If anyone is overtaken in any fault, you who are spiritual, restore. By the way, this is always the goal when it comes to any sin. Restoration. If they aren't saved, to be restored to the relationship with Christ. If they are saved, if someone's a believer, even when Christ talks about this in the Gospels, he says the goal is restoration, not to attack and destroy. It's to do it in a manner that relationship is reestablished. Restore them with the spirit of meekness or gentleness. Mildness. Don't be harsh. I am not going to make a mom application on this because all of our moms are super gentle and meek and sweet. But maybe if you are here today and you've been working with someone who's a sinner, like everyone in the family, moms, Do the work of the Spirit gently. Considering, fixing your eyes on, another turn towards yourself, lest you also be tempted. Look in the mirror. Which leads us to the last one, really kind of the wrap up here. This is heavy. Bear one another's burdens, and especially in light of Galatians being about the law, and so fulfill the law of Christ. To bear means to carry, to support their burdens. In fact, the word bear and burdens come from the same root word, which means heavy weight. This is not easy. Carry the load. Look in the mirror. Make sure you are spiritually equipped to do this. And carry the load. And so fulfill. It's not the same fulfill that was used earlier. This word fulfill means to supply or to add to. It is building on and being a part of the work that Christ is doing. But I don't want us to miss something here. Look how this little section finishes out. It reminds us, this look in the mirror thing has happened in all these one another's, hasn't it? If anyone thinks he has himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each examine his own work, then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another, for each one shall bear his own load. Wait a minute, are other people supposed to bear my load, or am I supposed to bear my own load? And Paul says, it is both. On the spiritual side and the personal examination side, our job is to bear the weight of what it means to walk as a sinner on this earth, but we're also supposed to look to others. It is not easy to be in relationship. It is never easy. You are a dirty, rotten sinner trying to have relationships with dirty, rotten sinners. And we need to make sure that we are walking in the Spirit, that we are doing these things in gentleness. So what are the action points, right? We've kind of tried to work through what are the things that we can learn in terms of this. They're going to advance it here in just a moment. Maybe. I no longer have technological control. A couple of things. A few things. One, let love lead your service. Let love lead your service. When you are serving, let it be, it's because of love. Let it be something that you are loving them, you are looking to them, and you really genuinely love them and love the Lord. Number two, beware the fight. Beware the fight. Any places there is fighting, it's not being done in the Spirit. There is contending, but not fighting each other. We need to beware the fight. Number three, consider the worth. Don't let it be vainglory. Don't be going after and glorying in something that has no value whatsoever. And finally, carry the load. We have our own loads, and God has called us to bear one another's burdens as others struggle. We as believers should look to Christ. I mentioned it as I was praying. Christ is the one that bore our burdens. Christ is the one who did those things. It says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Surely he has borne our grief, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Christ is the one we look to into all in when it comes to all of these areas. I thought of a song that maybe many of us would know that I think applies to a lot of this, and even what it means to be in relationships, and even can mean what it means to be a mom. It says, is there a heart or bound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing. All your anxiety, leave it there. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. There's a thing that I have read every Mother's Day. Motherhood is something to be celebrated in the home, in the church, and in our lives. And we do want to make sure that we acknowledge moms. We love you. And we want to make sure that we say thank you to those who have been our moms and our adopted moms and in our church family. I want to express as a pastor how thankful I am of how God uses you in our homes and in this church. And I thank you for all, and believe me, the Lord knows how much all you do, moms. Thank you for all you do. But Mother's Day can also be a hard time. So I want to make sure just on Mother's Day, which can be a bittersweet time for a lot of different reasons, what it means to live on a fallen planet. So I wanted to read this. As a pastor, we want to acknowledge the following. To those who gave birth to their first child this year, we celebrate with you. To those who may have lost a child, we mourn for and with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains and all of that, we appreciate and love you. To those who have experienced loss through miscarriage or failed adoptions or even children that have ran away, we too mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of any level of infertility, which means having to endure the pokes, the prods, the tears, and the disappointment, we walk with you. We are sorry. I am sorry for sometimes the foolish things we say that we don't realize how much that hurts. We don't mean to make things harder. For those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you. Keep doing the work. For those of you who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate with you. For those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance, we are here for you. For those who have lost their mothers, especially if that loss happened this year, we grieve with you. To any in here who may have experienced abuse at the hands of their own mother, we acknowledge the difficulty of that and want to be here for you. For those who have lived through driving tests, medical tests, and the tests of motherhood, we are better because of you. To those of you who are not married, we love you and are privileged to have you a part of this church family. For those of you who step-parent, we acknowledge those complex paths. To those who will have empty or emptier nests in the upcoming years, we grieve and rejoice a little bit with you. To any who may have placed children up for adoption, we commend you for your selflessness. To those who are pregnant with new life, expected and surprising, we are anticipating that with you. All that to say, this Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart. Spiritual mothering in this church is not for the faint of heart. And we are blessed for the warriors that God gives us in our midst. We are most blessed when those who are a part of our lives, including these godly women, are being used by God to accomplish his work, his way, and his word by his might and by his glory. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you provide for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word here challenges us. It challenges us in our relationships. It challenges us in how we interact with one another. And we realize, Lord, that however it is we interact with one another, however it is we handle our relationships, whether it as a parent or as a child or as a grandparent or a co-laborer, someone here serving brothers and sisters in Christ here in the church, however we do that is intimately, Lord, exhaustively connected to whether or not we're walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. So, Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit. Please help us to not quench the Spirit. Help us to obey you, to confess our sins to the one who's faithful and just, to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from that all that unrighteousness. Lord, may you, by your word and by our confession and by your Spirit, get the junk out. We will not allow the flesh and the lust and the sin to set up camp in our lives and to wreak havoc on the lives of those around us. May we be Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, Spirit-walking believers. Lord, if there's someone here that needs to get something right, maybe they need to confess their sins. Lord, maybe they don't know you as Savior and they just need to come before you and receive that gift of eternal life. Maybe they need to get something right with someone. Lord, maybe there's someone here today that they just weren't going to call their mom because they're done. May you give them the Spirit of love. Lord, thank you that you do this work in our hearts and lives. May we be on our knees before you saying, Lord, lead us and change us. And Lord, may you get all the honor and glory for that. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.